Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 65, August 31st, 2009. You must orientate yourself to the Father's eternal plan of the ages. The fact that believers do not orientate to this is why they fail. We have looked at 13 major problems and 13 spiritual answers to these problems that God has provided for you and I. We have pointed out to you that we're living in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. That all problems are first of all spiritual problems, and secondly, our materialistic problems, material world problems. We need to start to think and orientate ourselves to the Father's eternal plan. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, eternity past. The Father set down this plan. We call it the eternal. We start off with the word eternal because it has its beginning in eternity past. The plan is the Father's. It is a manifestation of the Father's grace. It is his eternal, holy. It is a pure and perfect plan. We must never get away from the fact the Father's plan is a holy plan. Eternal. Holy. Perfect. There's not one flaw in the plan whatsoever. Comprehensive, it takes in all things. It's finished. There are so many different words we could add to the title of it to help you to explain it in great detail. And we've done that over the years. The plan is for the eternal glorification of the Son. It's a grace plan. We must never forget this. It's a grace dispensational plan. It's an unfolding progressive plan. Unfolds one step at a time. It keeps progressing forward. As we taught you a long time ago, the center in the dispensation, the fullness of time, when the Father will bring all things together in his Son. God is unfolding his plan day by day inside the material world. We call the temporal universe. As Pastor Bob Bollinger says in his The Plan of God, it is adequate that the unfolding plan is an adequate metamorphic. God is unfolding his plan right in front of our eyes, like a sheet of paper folded up on itself. With each unfold, God reveals more and more of what his plan will entail. As the information unfolded, both the newly revealed mystery and the previously revealed information take on new interest. Thus, to truly understand the situation of people in other ages, we must constantly keep in mind that they only had a specific portion of the revealed plan. He also explains the progressive plan, mixing with the fact that God's plan unfolded. We must also consider that the plan is progressive, moving forward, based upon what came before it and setting up what will come after. It is progressively revealed plan. The information, the time, or group of people needs is revealed as they need it and as they can understand it. For instance, if God were to give the commandment, love your wife, the way Christ loved the church to the early Old Testament Jews, they would have had no frame of reference on which to base the instruction. They had not seen Christ yet and had no idea what the church was going to be. So God didn't reveal this information until it made sense. God's plan is comprehensive, as we said. It's all-inclusive, but it is a unfolding, progressive plan. These are not new concepts to you. What you have to do is orientate yourself to the plan. And keep in mind that the plan is for the ultimate glorification of God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace and thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We ask you to take this doctrine, sanctify it, and bless it. The glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help the believers to come to understand the depth, the truth that is found in the living word of God. Christ's name we pray, say even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The 14th problem that we need to deal with, these are all basic training problems, is knowing when to submit to men holding appointed authority concerning spiritual issues. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. I'll read from New American Standard. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. The pastor teachers, the communicators, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Unprofitable for you means not for your advantage. There is legitimate authority. This authority must not be considered to be dictatorial. Many men take the authority as an absolute standard of dictatorial power. Little power corrupts, absolute power absolute corrupts. The saying goes is quite accurate. The problem is knowing when to submit to men holding appointed authority concerning spiritual issues. Or temporal issues, Romans 13, 1 to 7. You also have the problems that deals with temporal issues. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Prince objection comes from the same Greek verb used by Paul in Titus 3:1. It's all the place and look at Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To submit or to be subject to. Placing yourself in subjection. People do not like to do this. But the question is, where do you put yourself in subjection to? Whose authority is being dealt with in the issue? And this becomes important because there are those who would take this to create some form of absolute dictatorship. in which the person is held in a bondage type situation. We call this the cult mentality. You face it first in the church, and then you face it in the materialistic world. Hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, primarily is a military term to rank under. Hupo, H-U-P-O, means under. Tasso, T-A-S-S-O, to arrange, to put in subjection to. Now, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Essentially the same view of each one of these is the individual proper attitude to the state is set forth. There is no authority except from God. This does not say that only certain forms of government are ordained by God. God established and upholds the principles of government, even though some governments do not fulfill His desires. They operate His permissive will because the whole world lies in the wicked one. Authorities usually refer to rulers. Authorities usually refer to elect the holy angels, Ephesians 3:10, the evil angels in 6:12. So we see the spirit beings, the Benaha El, the sons of El, the sons of God. Here the references is to human government rulers in Titus 3:1, reminder to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to ready for every good deed. Though Christians are a special people elected by God, redeemed from the world and no longer dependent upon it, they are not above the necessities of getting along with the civil authorities who govern them as much as is possible in a limited environment of nations and under the control of Satan. Satan is a fallen angel ready to advise the leaders of every nation in the world. Their leaders are carnal believers. They can come under demon obsession. If their leaders are unsaved people, they have the potential to become demon possessed. First Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one authority or governor sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, by that doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Christians are to be law-abiding citizens. If the law of one government violates the revealed will of God, then of course the believer must obey God, though he may have to suffer the penalties of the government laws. As was said by Peter, when faced by the Sanhedrin and given a direct command to cease and desist preaching in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the second persecution and agreed to by all the other apostles in Acts 5:29, we read these words. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. I often use illustrations from the war between the states. This always amazed me. It's one of the most documented war ever in history. It was the bloodiest war ever fought in America, fought in the United States of America. And the losses because it was brother against brother. It was a fratricidal war. It should never have been fought. But God used it to bring revival to America. We point this out. It built the Bible Belt in the South and the Midwest. Came out of the horrible results of that war. the documentation of the faith of many of the southern leaders, as well as many of the northern leaders, creates a paradox for Christians. A few years ago, I was talking to an elderly man, meaning older than me, in a church that I casually was introduced to many, many years ago. I've not really known him very well until the last number of years, 5 or 10 years. He was friends of a friend of mine. He said the problem with the South is they don't know the North won the war. They're still fighting the war. That's what I keep hearing now, but I always hear it by Northern people. But I wondered what he's going to do to get to heaven when he finds both Northerners and Southerners alike who died in that war in heaven. Here it is, the war ended in 1865, so that would be 144 years ago. And there are still people putting down the South, but yet if you are to obey the authorities that be, then, and they were in the Southern government, and the Southern, by the way, in the Southern states succeeded legally under their laws. The North said they didn't have the right to. The South said under their law, they did, under the Constitution did. It was a constitutional provision. In 1814, the Hartford Convention, early 1815, was being held. With, so there's 1814 for the sole purpose of succeeding from the Union during the war, was called the War of 1812, which really wasn't fought in 1812, it was fought afterwards. Because it was hurting the international commerce in Massachusetts and Rhode Island and Connecticut. Maine didn't exist. It was still a part of Massachusetts at that time. All were in favor of succeeding from the Union. It was recognized as their right to do so. This is not the issue. The issue is there is a problem of obeying authority, both spiritual authority and temporal authority. In the spiritual authority, you go into your local church, and there are pastors or deacons who would be dictators. In many churches, they would take away your right of priesthood, your right of ambassadorship, your right, your very right of private judgment, examination of Scripture through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. They would disagree with your rights and your privileges and so many things. And this is the problem. All right, let's look at the whole principle problem. Knowing when to submit to men holding appointed authority concerning spiritual issues or temporal issues without violating the directive will of God the Father. And that's the verse in Acts 5:29. We must not disobey the directive will of the Father. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. Alright, so we have a problem. Where do we draw the line in concern to the relationship to government? Relationship to spiritual issues. The solution 14 is the eighth manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The eighth manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Galatians 5:23a. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. Meekness becomes the issue. We have to come before God with the meekness, and meekness can only come when we're filled with the Spirit, because there again we're dealing with issues that are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, are prautes. The earlier form was prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S. The later form was prautes, P-R-A-O-T-E-S. Denotes meekness. Vine describes it as He used a scripture in which it was full of deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings, consisted not of person's outward behavior only, nor yet of his relationship to fellow men. As little as mere natural dispositions, rather as an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly toward God, it is that temporal spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without dispute or resting. It is closely linked with the word TAPEIONOPHROSUNE for humility, and follows directly upon it in Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:12. The adjectives of Septuagint 3:12, Zephaniah 3:12 are meek and lowly. It is only humble heart, which is also meek and which, as such, does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him. The meekness, however, being first of all meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by him for chastening and purifying of the elect. Translation is synonyms. Revelation 5:23 points out is associated with enkratia, E-N-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, for self-control. The meaning of protes is readily expressed to English. The term meekness, while its common use suggests weakness and pusillanimity to a greater or less extent, whereas protes does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggestion, but as protes describes a condition of mind and heart, and as gentleness is appropriate toward rather to actions, this word is no better than that used in both English versions. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commanded to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself, but the Lord was meek because he had an infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, meekness is the object of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, the apostle appeals to the meekness of Christ. Christians are charged to show all meekness toward all men in Titus 3:2, for meekness becomes God's elect, Colossians 3:12. For this virtue, the man of God is urged, he is to follow after meekness for his own sake, 1 Timothy 6:11. Some texts prefer a little different word here. They have prapathia, P-R-A-U-P-A-T-H-I-A, meek disposition. That's what the revised text has. Meekness, pros, P-R-A-U-S, and meek, pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O, mean to suffer. His service, but the word means in his service, and more especially in his dealings with the ignorant. It is exhibiting a spirit of meekness, 1 Corinthians 4:21, Galatians 6:1, even that that oppose themselves to the correctness of meekness, 2 Timothy 2:25. James exhorts his beloved brethren to receive with meekness the implanted word, James 1:21. Peter enjoins meekness in setting forth the grounds of Christian hope, 3:15. Now, meekness is the answer to the problem. The Spirit produces an attitude of meekness in the soul of the believer. It is manifested toward God the Father in his sovereign, eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what I call the plan. It's sovereign. The plan comes forth from the sovereignty of God. Pastor Robert B. Thiem, Jr., in his 2009 book, The Unfailing Love of God, which is a brand new book off the press, in the appendix of the attributes of God, says God is sovereign, the supreme ruler of the universe. Know therefore that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is none other. Deuteronomy 4:39. As King of heaven and earth, He has absolute will, authority, and volition. Psalm 47:2. The sovereignty of God is the final cause of all things. Psalm 47:2. Second couple of pages of the Bible sticking together this morning. Okay. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over the earth. The 47th Psalm, of course, is a psalm of God's kingship, celebrates the reign of the Lord over all the earth. Psalms 96, as do Psalms 96 to 98, looking forward to God's rule through Christ during the millennium. God is in control. He is in absolute control. He has not in any way abrogated Himself. Pastor Thane goes on to point out, God's sovereignty is expressed in the divine decree. The decree is His eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that were or will be in their causes, courses, conditions, successions, and relations, determining their certain futurition. In other words, the sovereign decree is the chosen and adopted plan of all God's works. Accordingly, He decreed to create and maintain the universe. Colossians 1:15-17. We are a part of this universe. Colossians 1:15-17. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him, for Him, and He is before all things, and Him all things hold together. He decreed to create both angels and man. He decreed the events of angelic and human history, past, present, and future. He decreed the deal to deal with man through a policy of grace. He decreed to send Jesus Christ to the cross to provide eternal salvation for mankind, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He decreed to reveal Himself and His plan to man through Bible doctrine, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Through His decree, all things are brought into being, controlled, and made subject to His pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring to Him from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, I will accomplish all My good pleasure. Alright, we saw through His decree all things, still according to Pastor Thane, are brought into being, controlled, and made subject to His pleasure, Isaiah 46:10, but also Ephesians 1:9. Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Therefore all things exist for the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Isaiah 6:3. Right, Isaiah 6:3 reads, and one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. As the thing goes on, the sovereign decree makes all things certain, but does not interfere with the angelic or human free will. In fact, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history. In giving man volition, God also decrees that man's decisions, whatever they may be, would certainly take place, even those that are contrary to his desire. He only decrees that those decisions would exist, but he also decrees the exact manner consistent with his character in which he would act within human history. Excuse me. Got the hiccups all of a sudden, don't know why. My apology. Now, we have taught you before that God has a decretive will. The decretive will consists of all things that will occur in all creation, from the beginning of creation throughout all eternity future. The decretive will of God consists of the directive will. The directive will is that which God mandates and commands and expects and holds us responsible for. It is always revealed. First, the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. The revealed will of God is that which he has made clear to us, which is the canon of Scripture. Every word from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation is the absolute word of God. It is the absolute word of God. It is the standard by which we are to live. It is the only thing that matters. God reveals himself through his word. Although man can never completely define or grasp God, he does reveal himself so that man, in a limited way, can comprehend his personal nature. Man derives true understanding of God from his self-revelation in the Bible. The Bible reveals that God is spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, John 4:24. God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is immaterial. His essential being is a spiritual entity. The Greek noun pneuma means breath. It is sometimes invisible but real. God is therefore invisible but real. Invisible God exists as three separate distinct persons. The word Trinity is used to express the three persons in one Godhead. We call it the triune Godhead. In the triune Godhead, there are three co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons with one essence. The Father, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. The Son, Psalm 2:7. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He has said, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And the Holy Spirit, Exodus 31:3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmen. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, the triune Godhead. The Bible states that God is one, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The oneness of God, called his glory, is the identical essence or character in all three persons of the Godhead, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. In the unity of God, there is only one essence, one substance. God is therefore one in essence, three in persons. Each member of the Godhead is a separate person, individually possessing identical eternal attributes. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Existing eternally, God is unsustained by Himself or by any other source. He is the ultimate source with infinite capacity. He is the source of sustaining, but does not need to be sustained Himself. God has no beginning. He has no beginning. His name, Yahweh, YHWH, or Jehovah, if you prefer that spelling of the Tetragrammaton, I'm not going to argue with you, J-E-H-V-O-H, Jehovah. It means the self-existent one. He is the cause of all existence outside Himself, but He has no cause for Himself. God exists in eternal and unalterable. The finite human mind has great difficulty contemplating and reflecting on the infinite and the immaterial. Man's limited frame of reference cannot fully comprehend or even properly illustrate the invisible, infinite, perfect character of God. This is why we run into a problem trying to understand what God is doing. Because when we look at His plan, His answer, we must start with the fact it's a sovereign plan, because He is the creator of all things. He is beyond all things. He dwells in infinite, perfect, unchangeable status. The plan is eternal because the plan was laid down in the dispensation of the triune Godhead at the Eternal Life Conference. We've taught that before. We'll deal with that again. When the Father and the Son made the pact, the covenant of the glorification of the Son. Now, the plan is holy because God is holy, therefore it is righteous and just. Everything in the plan is righteous, is righteous, absolute righteousness. And the justice is the protector and the defender of the plan. The plan cannot be contaminated. It is a complete plan, a finished plan. There's nothing to add to it. God is not caught off guard by any of the things that we do in life. It's comprehensive, meaning it takes in every act, everything that will occur in creation history, including the angelic world as well, or the spirit world, as we sometimes call it, as well as the human world. It's dispensational, meaning that God works through different agents at different times of stewardship. It begins with the stewardship of God Himself, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. The grace plan. God works only in grace. It's a protocol plan. God has a system of operation that He will not compromise. It is the plan of the ages, chronological ages, beginning with the creative acts of God, as they begin to, actually with the decrees of God, then to the creative acts of God, as His plan began to unfold. It is for the maximum glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God the Son, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Father has not abrogated His sovereign authority to any created being. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head above all. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. All right, the Father has not abrogated his sovereign authority to any created beings, and all things are working together to accomplish his will. Ephesians 1:9-11. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration. Administration there is the word dispensation in the King James. Suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Christ is his delegated ruler. Colossians 1:15-19. Christ is his delegated ruler. Colossians 1:15-19. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the firstborn. Now, Christ did not come about in an earthly body until his body was born, came forth out of the womb of Mary. But we must take God's plan literally. We must take what he reveals to us literally. His plan is consistent and never changes. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. God's plan is centered in the glorification of the person of God the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Father is not only seeking to glorify God, but to Christ, but to glorify Christ to the maximum. He has assigned all authority to Christ. Christ is the first begotten. This means that the Father decreed the hypostatic union. It secured it for what it is. The hypostatic union, when Christ, the God-man, eternal God, eternal man. I mean perfect man, not eternal man, but perfect man. Eternity passed at the eternal life conference. The Father and the Son agreed that God the Son would come down and take upon himself the body of a man. He would be born in the fullness of time. However, it says, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him, or through him and for him. Christ was an active agent in creation. Christ is an active agent in creation. This brings up something very important for us to understand. The eternal life conference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit occurred in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The dispensation of the triune Godhead before there was any creation. All things are going to be brought together in Christ in the fullness of time. Ephesians 1:10-11 teaches this. Or 9:10. 11 teaches that we have a portion in this also. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The counsel of God's will. counsel of God's will teaches that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met together. That there came a time before there was time. Eternity past, something is beyond our comprehension because we cannot comprehend the infinite world in which an agreement was made between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit came to agree. And what they agreed upon is at the Eternal Life Conference will unfold throughout all of history. The Father, Son, and Spirit agreed. The Father loved the Son with an everlasting love. Just as He loves the Spirit with everlasting love, the Spirit loves the Father and the Son with everlasting love. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit with everlasting love. But the Father wanted to add to the glorification of the Godhead. And you cannot add to deity because deity is perfect and maximum perfection. The Father's plan called for the hypostatic union, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, would become the God-man. Motivated by this love, the Father planned out and laid down His eternal plan of the ages. The Son, Jesus Christ, in His deity, accepted the plan, submitted Himself to obey the Father's plan. The Holy Spirit also agreed to the plan, but through a subservient role. The relationship of Father and Son with perfect love and obedience is the recurring theme of all Scripture and is the motivational why of God the Father's plan. Now, the plan centers in the Son. Christ is the delegated ruler, not only Colossians 1:15-19, but Revelation 4:11. Worthy art thou, our Lord. Kyrios there represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our God to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Christ holds all believers. Romans 14:12. Accountable. He holds all believers accountable. Romans 14:12. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. First and 2 Corinthians 5:10, for us all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to that what he has done, whether good or bad. Christ holds all unbelievers accountable, Revelation 20:11-15. And I saw a great white throne, him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged for the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God is supreme authority. Authorities, other authorities come from God. We solve the problem by meekness. The meekness centers in the person of Jesus Christ, and this is what we have to come down to. It is a sad mistake made by finite man. The finite human mind has a great difficulty contemplating and reflecting on the infinite and immaterial. Man's limited frame of reference cannot fully comprehend or ever properly illustrate the invisible, infinite, perfect character of God. While there is a parallel between the essence of God and the essence of man, the parallel is limited. God's essence is real. Man's essence is real. The nature of God is unseen. The nature of man is unseen. God's being has invisible but real attributes. The soul of man is invisible but has real attributes, such as mentality. Volition. You have volition, you have mentality, you have completed soul format that God has designed for you. Down there, you have conscience. You identify with yourself. You have self-consciousness. Self-conscious, we identify you self-conscious. We identify that which is around you. You relate to God and the idea of it. You have affections. We've dealt with all the different concepts of the format of the soul. And this is essential for what God has for you. God has revealed himself through Christ. We have the same soul format that the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ has. The problem is that man in arrogance forgets two things. One, he forgets that the original prototype for man and the plan of God that came forth from his decretive will was the Lord, was the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. And what it says in Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. The first part of the verse speaks of the creation of God the Son's humanity. God the Father prepared the body, designed the humanity of God the Son. The hypostatic union. Then it says, he created him male and female. He created them. When God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish and the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, the first one to whom all this was assigned was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he had not yet come into existence in his human nature. The God-man was created. The human nature of the God-man was created out of the decretive will of God. It has the Father is the Father of the Eternal Son. He is the Father of the human nature as well as of the divine nature. God the Son is the one in the image. Man was created in the image of God the Son, which was in the image of God. This is what's hard for people to understand. Adam was not the primary source of things. It was the Son. God was bringing everything together in Christ. Adam's body was a perfect, sinless body, but it was a copy of the body that the Father had designed for the Son. Can you understand that? I think it is very simple, but the arrogance of man gets in the way of that. Man wants everything for himself. Then man failed on top of this. Now, beyond the soul format between man and God, beyond the fact that the essence of God has essence and man has essence, that God's essence is real, that man's essence is real, that God's nature is unseen, that the nature of the soul of man is unseen. These are the only areas from which we can grasp and understand what is going on. There are no other parallels than essence and the essence of the human soul by which we can draw a parallel with God. Only through the Word of God can we come to understand God and receive an answer to the problems that we have to deal with in life. We have to orientate ourselves down to God, to His plan, His eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational, grace, protocol, plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. The plan is not centered in you and me. The plan is centered in the Father. Looking at the Son, desiring the focal point of all creation, there is only one celebrity, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing some more advanced studies than I've ever done on the love of God. I've been working on the love of God for a long time. I've just gotten some new material to add to it fantastically from a number of sources. One particular source, which I'll be quoting from as we go along. Now, God is love. Love is the center of the concept of God. The inmost character of the Christian conception of God is determined by Christ's work. This implies that here faith finds that God, who seeks and enters into communion with sinful man, or in other words, a love which destroys the system into which legalism and rationalism would incorporate the relationship between God and man. Love is the motivational factor for God. The nature of divine love, when love therefore appears as the dominant center of the Christian conception of God, the peculiar nature of this love is revealed in the spontaneity and in self-giving divine love. Giving. Divine love is not called forth by anything outside itself. Its character is defined by the cross. There is an unfathomableness of God's love. Although divine love is most easily perceived in the cross, it appears there at the same time as the most inscrutable. Love is the motivation that calls God to design a plan to glorify His Son. And God's decretive will, because God is omniscient, He took into consideration everything that would happen. God was not caught by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He created angelic beings, knowing that a certain number of all spirit beings were going to fall, led by Lucifer. That this was going to happen. The Father knew all about it. But He allowed it to happen for His eternal purpose, the ultimate glorification of the Son. The Father, in His directive will, sets down what He orders. His permissive will, He permits sin and evil. Sin and evil is included in the divine decree, but God the Father is not the cause of sin and evil. He permits it, but He does not cause it. He is the cause of righteous injustice. God has His optional will in which He lets things happen that are not an issue spiritually one way or the other. It is not a spiritual issue who wins a baseball game or a football game. It is not a spiritual issue whether you eat sausage, biscuits, and gravy or yogurt for breakfast this morning or nothing. He has an overruling will in which He intercedes into the human race for His own eternal purpose and His own eternal glory. We must learn to submit to authority because God has appointed certain authorities. We must accept these authorities and relate to these authorities. But we must always keep God as the highest authority and never submit beyond the will of God. Whether it be to church leadership or whether it be to temporal leadership. We're to obey God rather than man when we're told to compromise the things of God. So meekness so allows us to submit to legitimate authority, and the meekness comes as a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise. Your Word will not return void. We'll accomplish all that You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.